Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 12 again. I find it very interesting to what groups he's having me teach certain messages, you know. Sunday night, here we've been like a be rich toward God, you know. And tonight's going to be another message along that same line, talking about wealth and riches and stewardship. And I'm going, God, do you know who comes on Sunday night? But see, he has not found many rich men who would be his steward. So what if he raised up some others that, you know, you think Joseph wound up being second in command, the post that he held as second to Pharaoh in all the world. He was the most powerful man. And God put him there. God put him there. He says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Because in the natural, who would have ever chosen this little Jewish boy from the plains of Israel, shepherd, probably, to become the steward of the finances of the biggest kingdom on earth at the time? But God chose him. Well, who knows? Who knows? And those of you watching. So last week, I believe we called that message being rich toward God, something like that, be rich toward God. Right before that was bigger barns. And tonight we're going to look at James' interpretation of this same truth. But we're going to start in Luke 12 again, looking at this rich man and reviewing a few things that Jesus said about him. So Luke 12, starting in verse 16, says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now stop for a moment. This guy's already rich. He's already got more than enough. Say more than enough. He's already got more than enough. But his ground brought forth plentifully. Now let's remember, we went all the way back to Deuteronomy 28. You remember when we started, Deuteronomy 8 rather. Because in the wilderness, God taught them a lot of things from the manna. He wanted them to understand that their prosperity, their living, their bread was not by even by their own sowing. I never forget the day he asked me that question. He says, what seed can a man sow to reap a crop of manna? There isn't a manna seed. There is nothing. What was God teaching them for 40 years? My provision is by my grace. And he designed that manna to teach them a lot of things. He could have designed it any way he wanted to, but the way he designed it, what did they find out about abundance? If you gathered up a whole bunch of it, did it benefit you personally? Could you keep it overnight? No, it'd have worms and stink, you know. So as I meditated that, because Paul made reference to it in his letter to the Corinthians, and he said, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And I thought about those guys back then. You know, it's just starting. You get up, you go out. Maybe the first two or three days, you're real excited, and you're a young whippersnapper, you know, and you're in good shape. And like my grandson, Cole, he can run like the wind. He's in track, you know. Man, that guy could gather a bunch, gather a lot, you know. Papa's not quite as fast as Papa used to be, you know. Cole would outgather me 10 buckets to 1. But after about 3 or 4 days of finding out, all that extra didn't belong to you anyway. God's looking for hearts. And he's looking at people that, even after they found out the abundance wasn't for them, but they kept gathering abundance anyway. Well, why were they doing that? It wasn't for themselves, was it? They found out pretty quick it wasn't for them. But they got to notice, and there was other people that couldn't gather enough. So he'd gather more than he needed with the mindset, this is not for me. This is for the poor. This is for those that don't have enough, see. So God was teaching them for 40 years these kind of truths. And I'm just barely touching on it tonight. How many of you was here when I taught on the manna? I know Helena was. I taught forever in 3 days, didn't I? I mean, if you'll have more than you ever want to know about the manna, if you go back and find that old series. But then manna is but the wilderness is the land of barely enough. You had enough. It was barely enough. How many of you women want to wear the same shoes for 40 years? No hands are going up. It is the land of barely enough. Thank God you got shoes. I mean, I'm sure you're thankful, but, you know, it's the land of barely enough. And that was never God's real plan for Israel. So Deuteronomy 8, we went there, and that's where he says, I'm taking you into this good land, a land where there's rivers and streams and rain. Then he starts listing all of these occupations. There's going to be wheat farming and barley farming and beekeeping, and you can plant olive groves and vineyards. There's going to be, some of you's going to have mining. There's going to be iron mines and brass mines, and there's going to be all these occupations. And he's telling them, I'm going to bless you. You're going to finally... How many of you are looking forward to getting beyond the land of barley enough? He's going to bring you into this good land, and he's telling them where you're going to, your houses are going to greatly increase, and your gold and your silver is going to greatly increase, and your cattle is going to greatly increase, and all that you have is going to greatly increase and be multiplied. And everyone, hallelujah, hallelujah. But he has a warning there. He says, now, when you're coming into all that abundance, don't forget the Lord thy God. And don't you ever start thinking it's by your own strength or your own power. It is God who giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. Don't ever forget the lessons I taught you in the very beginning. So even though you're coming into all this abundance, if you remembered those lessons, what would you think about all your extra? Well, maybe not all of that is for me. Maybe I don't need barns and barns and barns and barns and barns and barns and barns of extra. I mean, it's the Bible also has a, you know, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and, you know, talks about work and laying up a reasonable provision. But you don't need barns and barns and barns and barns and barns, right? Don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget. Don't start thinking all this is just about you. Remember, he who gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. Okay. So then we came to the rich man here in Luke chapter 12. And he's living in the land of Israel. This is the very land that God told them that he was going to bring them into, where they could do all of the wheat farming and barley farming and all of these different kind of things. And the ground is supposed to produce abundantly. I mean, it did what God said it would do. This is exactly what God said. So this rich man, he's already rich. He's already blessed. He's already has more than enough. But boy, his land brought forth plentifully. And the first thought on his mind is, think of all the people I can bless with this abundance. Oh, I'm thinking of another rich man. Wait a minute. That was Jesus. So. Verse 17, he thought within himself, what shall I do? And we'll see who's on his mind. What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He has forgotten all about the Lord his God. He does not have the mindset of a steward at all. This is all mine, 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 mine. You know, the voice of the flesh is, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. Mine, mine, mine. Never enough. Like the horse leech. Never enough. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul. Can you tell who he has on his mind? I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you almost hesitate to preach this in America, because that's kind of the American dream. You know? Work hard. Be sure you set aside enough. And have all these commercials. Are you saving enough? And it's not wrong, again, to set aside some. I mean, we could teach lessons on good stewardship. And to be thinking about, you know, a rainy day, if you don't mind me saying that way, or that winter's coming, you better store up some nuts. You squirrels, you know, better. That's not wrong. The Bible teaches that. But it does not teach super lavish, excessive abundance, all for me. And to live luxuriously. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? I'll never forget the first time I heard Dave really draw that word picture. You know, Dave took his time, and here's this Lazarus, and he's covered with boils and sores. Nobody will even pay it. You know, and he's laying there at the entry to some rich man's house. When Dave teaches, he says, the dog, moreover the dog. Remember? Moreover the dog. Not Rover. Moreover the dog would come and lick his sores. I'm sorry, that's Dave. I love my pastor. But the rich man, he wouldn't even give him a crumb off of his table. Here's this rich man, got abundance in every way. And Dave was drawing this word picture, and I could just see the suffering of this man laying on the sidewalk, laying on the pavement, out in front. And the rich man just walked by, and all of his friends probably into the house, and never even gave the guy a crumb or a drink of water. Dave says this man probably died within the earshot of the tinkling of fine water glasses and silverware on fine china. Probably died in the earshot of laughter while they were drinking and eating. Well, God was not real happy with that rich man. You remember what happened with him? Where did he wind up? He wound up in hell. He died. Lazarus died. The rich man went to hell. And he was surprised. I'm telling you, he was surprised because he was a son of Abraham. And he thought his birthright alone was enough to get him into paradise. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. Dave said it this way. He lived in such gross violation of the Abrahamic covenant that he cut himself off from all of the inheritance of God. Scary stuff, isn't it? Lazarus, on the other hand, he may not have believed for healing. He may not have understood that, but he must have loved the Lord because he wound up in paradise. Well, riches on earth do not always translate to eternal riches. So verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's, boy, that's kind of the American dream. You got to watch that. See, I've already made up my mind. Even if God has us, me and Sue, if he has us stewarding $47 gazillion, whatever that is. In other words, so much money that you'd never have to think about work again the rest of your life. I can't find retirement in the Bible. I just can't find it. I've tried. And the older I get, the harder I try. No, not really. But I can't find it. No, you preach, you teach, you serve in the kingdom till it's time to go be with Jesus. See? And even if I was stewarding all this wealth for him, what difference would that make? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? And we finished here. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All right, go to Matthew 6 just for a moment, and we'll get into the new. So here he says, lay not. So is he that he's a fool. God says, I didn't say that. God says he's a fool that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, that abundance is not all for you. God intended for them to come into a good land where their needs would be met and they'd have more than enough and goodly houses and increase in every way. But mega barns of abundance and take thine ease and living a life of luxury, God's not into that at all. Did you hear all those amens? Did you hear that? Second witness, Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Now notice where moth and rust, please pay particular attention to the words Jesus uses here. Where moth and rust, notice rust, doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now moths we can understand pretty easy. If you try and store a bunch of fine garments, and if you're not careful, and the moths get in there, you know what will happen, right? they'll destroy them. Rust, we normally understand. If you have certain things, you know, steel, like let's say you're going to store up steel chariots, steel rusts. They didn't have steel then, so anyway. But now it's interesting. I want you to notice that word rust, because now I'll go to James chapter 5. Pastor Dave was the first one I ever heard break this passage in the way I'm going to break it tonight. See, James, the book of James is very much in some ways like the book of Proverbs. It has natural wisdom, and it also, in every verse, has spiritual wisdom. Proverbs, the stall is clean where there's no ox. We all understand that, right? You want a clean stall? Well, no ox, okay? But there might be more to life than having a clean stall. And if you're going to get work done, it might be good to have an ox. But I'm telling you, when you get that ox, your stall is not going to remain clean. There's a natural truth there. But what's the spiritual truth? God didn't call you just to sit in your nice clean chair. He's called you to be an ox. He's called you to go to work. And your ministry is going to have mess. And it's going to be required that you clean it and work at it. But I just like a nice, clean life. No. Well, that's not what he's called us to. He's called us to work. And it's going to be messy. Anyway, James, the book of James is just like that. Now, we're going to read this. Now, keep in mind the rich man from Luke 12. This guy, man, you know, God's not upset with him for being a good farmer. It's been my pleasure. I went for like several years up to the Great Northwest and did some meetings, even with Pastor Dave up there a couple of years. And that's the land where it's really desert. We were on the east side of the Rocky Mountains where it's high desert there. And you talk about prophecy almost. They have made the desert to bloom. They have learned how to irrigate from the Columbia River. And they have these crop circles, you know, these things that where the water comes out and these circle things that go, sprinkler thingies. And it's more than just water. They've learned exactly the right amount of fertilizer. You know, whatever crop that is, it could be anything. Could be wheat, could be barley, could be whatever it is they're growing. They are expert, and they have learned precisely what additives to put in that water, what fertilizer, and on what day. And I mean, they grow crops inside that circle in such abundance. You know the good. And what's funny? I'd go out there and I'd look. It's desert. Except where the circles are. I mean, these crops are just growing like crazy inside the circle. And you can step one big step outside the circle and you're in the desert. Just that, pick it up and it's just like sandy, like almost at the beach. Nothing grows. You step back in the circle. And, honey, the desert stretches to the horizon. And I'm thinking, I asked him, I said, how come y'all don't farm all that? He says the government pays us not to, because otherwise we'd crash the world prices. There you go. See, our government doesn't solve problems. Government subsidizes problems. Ronald Reagan said the 10 scariest words in the English language. I am from the government. I am here to help. There's a lot of truth to that. But these guys, they are so good at what they do. And they have taken that desert land and made it produce such abundant crops. They could feed the world from that region if all that desert was done that way. It's just astounding. And God is not against that. God is not against you being good at what you do. In fact, if everyone knows you're a Christian, you should be the best at what you do. As a witness, do whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. So God wasn't unhappy that the guy was even had Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. God wasn't upset, but what God was upset with, it's all about me. It's my money, it's my barns, it's my abundance, and there's no end to it. No matter how big my crops ever get, I just need bigger barns because it's all about me. Well, James, keep that guy in mind as though James is talking about that guy, that very guy. Chapter 5. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, that's scary. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, don't lay up treasure for yourself on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. Your gold and silver is cankered. Now notice, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Now, what's interesting, neither gold nor silver rusts. Copper does. We don't call it rust, we call it oxidation. You have a copper dome that's literally made out of copper. What happens to it after a few years? Does it stay copper looking? It gets that real distinctive green that you recognize, you know. That's a tarnish. It's oxidation. You could call it rust. Of course, steel rusts. But gold and silver, neither one of them rust. What in the world? Because God's not stupid, you know. God knows that, yet the Holy Spirit chose to use that word. And it's like, you know, they put gold in King Tut's tomb, and it laid there for, what, 3,000 years or something. And then they open it up, and you know what? The gold still looks like gold. Might be dusty, but the gold is still gold. It didn't rust. But see, from God's point of view, you'll see it here in a minute. I might be jumping the gun a little. When God looks at that gold and silver that was laid up for nothing, that served no purpose for His kingdom, far as He's concerned, it's rusted. It laid there for no use. Now watch this. We're going to look at it in the natural first. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. What if I said the non-use of them shall be a witness against you? And it gets very graphic. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Now, what did that rich man say? The rich man in hell. The rich man that would not give Lazarus even a crumb from his table. He said, please, please, I'm asking you, Abraham, please send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water that he may touch my tongue. For I am tormented in these flames. This is scary stuff. This is pay attention. God has been speaking recently here to this church, telling us to speak, reminding us again to speak against the strongholds of lack and begin to declare. You take His word and declare an abundance. I hope you're still doing that. Sue and I are still doing that. We schedule it to do it because otherwise you'll get too busy. I'm not going to take a show of hands because I already know many days have already passed where you were too busy and you just forgot. You might want to schedule a time. Don't leave it to chance. But at that same, see, I'm encouraged that He's bringing forth these teachings in this season because this tells me He is preparing stewards. He's preparing you for that abundance. And apparently, we're the ones going to do it. Now look around. I don't see many, not many mighty. I don't see many noble, not many. I don't see the mayor, the governor. You know, I don't see any of these rich people that are, you know, talked about on TV all the time. Warren Buffett? Nope, not here. Nothing against Warren. You know, we could pick other. But he says, I'm going to raise up a people. I'm going to raise up a people that I can trust. Stewards that will faithfully handle my barns of abundance. Whew. could almost prophesy right there. All right. But now to this rich guy, and let's think in our mind now, the rich guy from Luke 12. I mean, the ground did what it's supposed to do. This guy is blessed. He's got abundance. He's already got more than he needs. But when he gets this huge harvest, what does he do? It's all about him, and he just stores it up for his own pleasure, for his own use. That's the same thing that's happening here. Verse 3 again, your gold and your silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be, I'd like to say now, the non-use of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. How many of you believe we just might be in the last days? I tell you, I don't have a spirit of fear, but if I had a fear, it would be for all eternity knowing that I lived in the last years of the last days and my life was about money during that time. Boy, I do not want that to be my testimony. I don't want that to be my witness. Don't want that to be my legacy, that I heaped up treasure for myself in the time of the last days when what's on God's heart, you'll see it here in a minute, what's on God's heart is the harvest, the revival, the real treasure, which is people. Now, in Luke 12, Jesus never says anything about that guy being dishonest. He may have done it absolutely honestly. So we have to kind of leave the guy in Luke 12 at this point for this next verse. But not totally. And I'll tell you why in a minute. In the natural, he may not have defrauded his workers. He may have paid his workers. But let's just read it for a little while. Apparently, there were some that were not. So let's just take it in the natural for a moment. We got time for this. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. So these are the ones that went into work, the laborers in the fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud. You didn't give them the money. They were out laboring in your fields, and you didn't pay them. And now the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in the natural, it sounds like these guys were not doing right by their employees. Let's keep going, though. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now, that is just real graphic image. My relatives were farmers, cattle ranchers, and pig farmers. We had some in the family that raised cattle, some in the family that raised hogs. When it's almost time for the slaughter, a few months before the slaughter, suddenly we really begin to feed the cattle. They don't just eat grass anymore. Now you start giving them corn, you grain, oats, same thing. You start giving the hogs the good stuff. Why? You're fattening them up. He couldn't have been more graphic. He says, you guys are like a bunch of stock animals. You're like, you have the mindset of a cow or a pig. All of this abundance is so I can get big and fat. But from God's point of view, you're just fattening yourself up for the slaughter. Now this verse 6, almost seems out of context. And this is where Dave, I think, really began breaking this down in a spiritual way. It says, you have condemned and killed the just. Now what's interesting, in the Greek language, that's a very singular word. In the Greek language, you have condemned and killed the just one. Like it's just one. You have condemned and killed the just one. And he, notice how it's singular, he doth not resist you. Let's keep going. Now, be patient, therefore. Now, see, that therefore means this is connected with what he's been talking about. Therefore. It almost, they've got a paragraph separation here in my Bible, like, okay, he's changing the subject now. But therefore tells you that he hasn't changed the subject. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patient for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Can you, precious fruit of the earth, and here just previously he was talking about the laborers which have labored in your fields. And here he's talking about the harvest from those fields. He hasn't changed the subject. The husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now let's back up a little bit. That's enough for tonight. When it says, I'm going to build bigger barns, can you picture, there's a field out here across the road over here. Well, no, right across the fence. This big empty field. Let's say some rich man bought that and he started building bigger barns. And he built one great big red barn over there and he filled it full of gold. And he puts a bunch of guards around it. But next year you notice there's another red barn. And he fills it full of gold, bottom to top. What if he filled that whole field? How many barns would fit over there? I mean, that's a big field. 30, 40, 50 barns. Each one of them filled with gold. And he has the same attitude as that guy in Luke 12. These are my barns. They're for my use. I have much goods laid up for many years. So now, and let's say for the next 10 years, just go with me for a minute. Let's say we have 10 years left till Jesus comes. The next 10 years are the last 10 for the harvest. And Jesus is trying to use media in our generation to spread his gospel around the world to reach as many lost souls as he possibly can. Not only to get them saved, but to get them filled with the Holy Ghost, to get them healed, to get them set free from demonic oppression. And we've only got 10 years. And so he starts calling for the stewards. Bring in the heart, bring in the finances. It's time to send the media out. It's time to reach every tongue and nation and kindred and tribe. Bring it all in. But this guy's sitting here with 50 barns full of gold. And they all just sit there for 10 years. And each one of them, if you will allow me, is a storehouse of Satan to keep money away from the gospel. And what Satan uses for that is nothing but pure greed and love of self. But each one of those is a storehouse for Satan. That gold cannot be used for the king because greed has put its stamp on it. Can you see this illustration? And what back up to chapter 5, verse 1 again. Now we're going to read it in the spiritual context. These laborers in the field, Dave brought this out. When it says you've withheld the wages of the laborers. The laborers in the field. Let's not talk about laborers harvesting grain. Let's talk about laborers harvesting people. And that's not just the evangelist. It's not just the red postings of the earth. It's not just the fivefold ministry. It's all of us laboring, doing your part. You found your place in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're the secretary. Maybe you're the mail room. Maybe you're this. Maybe you're that. Maybe you're whatever it is. But you found your place. But for this to work, it takes finances. And God has raised up stewards in his kingdom to handle these finances for the last days. But then there's others that they've held back. All I'm interested in is bigger barns. And every barn that they have full of money, every barn that they have is a storehouse for Satan that keeps that much money away from the kingdom of God. And they're holding back. And maybe you got missionaries I'm just going to pick typical, like in Africa, and they're smooth starving to death. They're dying over there, barely making it, getting skinnier. But there's barns, 50 barns full of gold right over here that guy is holding back from the laborers in the field. And if he really had a heart towards the Lord of the Sabbath, the true Lord from heaven, he would not be holding back the wages, the money from those that are laboring in the field. But he is holding it back. It's when it says you have killed the just one, it's really talking about Jesus Christ. By your hoarding, you're keeping the gospel away from people all around the earth. And for all practical purposes, you're killing Jesus again. Because they'll never get to hear about him. And God's going to hold you accountable. Maybe he preaches to this group because he knows none of us have the money right now. So none of us have to go home feeling guilty. However, there may be people watching anyway. Again, God's not against you having more than enough. Go back and read Deuteronomy 8 again. He doesn't mind you having a goodly house and more than enough. He's not against any of that. He wants your ground to bring forth plentifully. He's not against that. But he's against hoarding wealth for your own self. That rhymes a little bit. You're hoarding wealth for your own self. And a mindset of me, my barns, my ease, my life. He's calling for stewards in the kingdom. Let's read it again now with that in mind. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. These riches that you've stored up are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And they've rusted by non-use. And that's going to be like a witness against you. And you better change. It's going to eat your flesh as if it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Now, when Dave taught this, he took weeks to teach this. Laborers in the field. That's everybody that's truly serving in the kingdom. We're laboring in our Father's fields. Whatever your part is, you may not be an evangelist, but whatever your part is, you have a part to play. And we're all laboring. Tim right now has more ideas from God on how to use media to send this message around the world. It would take millions. I'm telling you, literally millions of dollars. But think of the people that would be touched. Once the money is there to release those ideas and send that by every form possible around the world, think of the harvest that will come. But there's people right this minute, who are in their mind, they're building bigger barns. And it's for them. God is going to raise up some people that's going to steward some barns for the kingdom. And I may be talking to some of them tonight. Amen? Amen? We're not going to hold back that which belongs to the laborers. Not going to hold it back. And that's why it gets into this. It says, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. But they're crying out, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Do y'all know what happened with John G. Lake when he wound up coming back to America from Africa? I mean, if you read that whole story, John G. Lake, by today's standards, would have been a billionaire. He had made a lot of money. This was an intelligent guy, and he was in commodities trading. They had commodities trading then. He was a very wealthy man. But he winds up getting saved, getting filled with the Holy Ghost, turning his life over to God, and he gave all of his money away. He gave it. He thought that was the right thing to do. I mean, Jesus said, sell what you have, give to the poor. He did exactly that. To the point, him and his wife, and I believe there was eight in the family altogether, they got on a boat and they sailed to Africa. Did not have a place to live there. You got you and your wife and six kids, because there's eight in the family. You and your wife and six kids, and you're walking down the, you know, back then, you're walking down the, off the boat. You don't have a place to live there. You don't know anybody there. And you're just obeying God, and you sold everything and gave it away. And you're walking down. You don't know what's coming next. You're just obeying God. And this lady, one, two, three, she's counting. One, two, three. She walks up and says, are there eight people in your family? Yes. Are you here to, I forget exactly the question, but yes. And she goes, God told me He was sending a family of eight that I'm supposed to give my house to. You're the family. Now see, and there's, if you read his stories, I mean, you could go on and on and on with that. And he planted so many churches in South Africa, and he trained other people and pastors after pastors. There were hundreds of them. But near the end of that, after years had gone by, famine began to hit the land, and people, famine hit back home, if I remember right. People quit giving so much into the ministry, and they began starving out. They literally began just for lack of finances. I've often wondered if he ever thought, and I don't know, I've just wondered if he thought, maybe I shouldn't have given all that money away. But I mean, financially, they were starving out. To the point that they had a meeting. He called all of his men in and he says, listen, anybody that wants to just go home, there's no shame. But I'm telling you, the finances are not here. And I don't know what's going to happen. If you decide this is the end and you want to just go back to America, that's okay. No shame. And they all voted and got together. And the end result, not one of them wanted to go back to America. But the truth of the matter is, some of them, they did literally starve to death. Some of them starved. That is not going to happen in our generation. Now, the end of the story doesn't end there. He did come back to Spokane, that he built that ministry of the healing rooms there, and Spokane became the healthiest city in America. And they still have those healing rooms and a ministry going on there now. But I'm telling you, lack of finances, the enemy nearly, some of those churches are still in existence today, but don't tell me the enemy cannot use finances as a weapon. All right. Normally what he uses is greed to control it. And just like those storehouses, like those bigger barns, they become storehouses of the devil to keep money away from the kingdom of God. We are not going to be like those. Yes, sir. Go to Luke 16. We'll finish here today. See, Jesus again said, The guy's a fool. Well, why is he a fool? Because he's rich? No, he's not a fool because he's rich. He's a fool because he's not rich toward God. God's not against riches. He's not against wealth. But he's against being rich for yourself and not rich toward God. See? All right, Luke 16, and again, Dave was the first one I ever heard break this parable. Hang on a minute. I'll get there. Yes. Starting in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. Oh, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, in other words, he knew he had a limited amount of time to still be the steward. Got that? When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended. He bragged on the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, see, now he's talking to us. Pastor Dave, if you never heard him teach on this, it's masterful. I say unto you, now Jesus is talking to, calling in the lost. He's talking to you now. says, I'm talking to you. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That's very King Jamesy. What he's saying is, be as wise as that guy. That guy knew that his stewardship, his time to be a steward, was very short. So while he had that stewardship, he made decisions that would assure that once he's out of that stewardship, he would profit for the rest of his life. You got that? He would be taken care of. So what Jesus is saying to us, have enough understanding to know you only get to be his steward during this short time on earth. You're not going to be his steward in heaven. You're not going to be his steward really in the new earth, the way I understand, not the way you are now. You only have this limited time from now until the end to be his steward. Use money, unrighteous mammon, to make friends. Use it to put into the gospel, to get people saved, to get them healed, to get them delivered, to get them filled with the Holy Ghost, to teach them the seven pillars of the message. Use finances, unrighteous mammon, to make friends. Now, be as wise as that guy. Because, and Dave would say, because later on in heaven, if you're the one, see, I'm going to find the guy, whoever it was, that gave Michael Muccio that $10 that he used for gasoline in that ugly Opel to drive that first time to my business. Because the end result of that $10, I got saved, Sue got saved, my whole family got saved. It changed our whole life. So Dave would say it like this. He'd say, so I'm the one that gave. And I'll be walking through heaven just minding my own business, and there'll be a person that got saved through my giving. And they're looking for me walking down the street. And he sees me. And he'll jump out from behind that pillar, and his lips will resemble a bathroom plunger. As he comes to put a big mooch on my face. Mwah! Big kiss right on my face. I go, what are you doing? Get your mooch lips off me. Why are you doing that? He says, I looked through the files and I found out you're the one that gave, that God used to bring the gospel to me in my house. I'm telling you, for all eternity, you're welcome in my house. That's what it's all about, see? It's about people. The true treasure of heaven is people. Let us be as wise. Yes, sir. He wants me to finish reading that, see? This is what he's looking for. Faithful people. Faithful. Verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that's unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the handling of money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And the true riches are people. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, now there's that stewardship mentality. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Is that good stuff or what? I believe God is teaching this right now because literally we are coming in to the days of abundance. And I believe it's going to come suddenly. I believe it's going to come unexpectedly. And the whole world is going to be surprised at who God puts over his money as stewards. But it's going to be people he can trust. Say it with me. Lord, you found stewards you can trust. And I'm one of them. If you need anything, come to my house first. All I need to know is my Lord has need of it. And it's yours. Hallelujah.